We're going to go to Nehemiah tonight, the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books in the Bible, chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 1 of that chapter, and we're going to read all the way through the chapter. It's only 18 verses. It won't take very long. If you'll follow along, I'll try to read. We'll get through this as soon as possible and get on into the message. The Word of God tells us in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning, until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Pediah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem, Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad. You say, Brother Marshall, how do you know you're getting all those names right? Well, how do you know I'm not? Where was I? Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a wonderful statement right there. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth or merriment, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner." We're going to revisit some of these verses in here. I'm not going to preach all 18 verses. Somebody said, "Oh, good." That's a good thing. But we're going to revisit some of these verses in here. So please leave your Bible open. And I'm going to try to preach to you on this subject, the stirrings of revival. I'm thankful for everything that God has done this week. And sincerely give Him glory for anything that's been done, anything that's been done. But I think we're just starting to see the stirring. The stirring of it. And I think this portion of Scripture can make that clear to us. So let's pray and we'll get right on into that, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank You for being in this place tonight with us. I truly believe You are here. We have gained an audience with You as we lifted up our voices and praised You. As this congregation gave unselfishly in the offering for Your purposes, Lord, we've brought honor and glory to You. The people are here. They're settled here. They came tonight because they want You to meet with us. And so we're very, very humbled that You would do so, and we're thankful for Your presence. And now we just plead the blood of Jesus over this place and ask that You would make it a sanctuary for us, Lord, that there wouldn't be disturbances, that, Father, we would have our attention arrested by Your precious Holy Ghost, and that He would speak very clearly to our hearts. And Lord, we would see the need to continue to seek You throughout this week of awakening, this revival meetings that is going on at South Knollwood Baptist Church. I thank You for all You've done and give You all the honor and glory for that. But Lord, I just do not believe You're finished. I believe You're getting started. And Lord, we pray tonight that You would work as only You can work. We pray for Your power one more time. Lord, just that filling of the Spirit that makes us a mouthpiece for You. And even as the pastor said earlier, that You just hide the preacher. Lord, you magnify, glorify Yourself through Your word tonight and use it to do work in our lives and our heart. We're thankful we can trust You for these things. And we ask it all in the perfect, precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. And please be seated. I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for the country I live in. I'm a patriot. I'm thankful for the United States of America. And I mean that just as sincerely as I can say it. And I tell you, I'm very thankful for the president that God has given us right now. I'm thankful for him, sincerely, honestly. I don't agree with everything that he does, but I believe he's the man that God has for this country right now. And truly, he has done some amazing things in the time that he has been in the office. And I'm thankful that he's trying to protect our country once again. He's trying to protect the borders of our country once again. If you haven't noticed, in the past 2 years, we don't hear near about ISIS that we used to hear about ISIS. And I believe that's because that there's been some undercover operations going on that he doesn't want to publish all over the news press that have gone on that have quieted that mess down. Amen. And it just makes us that much more safe. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he has decided that he is going to strengthen our armed forces the way the last one in office seemed to want to tear them down and make our country that much weaker in the eyes of others. That we have a president now that has worked on strengthening our armed forces, strengthening our country, that we're more protected as we sit here in the United States of America, as it should be. I'm thankful for that. And I feel just as safe or more safe than I have in a long, long time being a citizen of the United States. But with all that said, I believe that our nation has never been in greater danger of falling. Corruption seems to be eating the very heart out of America. And really, there are still signs that everything is not going well. I mean, we can talk about the littered remains of divorce court, which we glibly call broken homes. The continued slaughter of unborn citizens, now up to around 60 million, I believe. The tide of immorality flowing into our homes. Come on, I want you to get that one. The tide of immorality flowing into our homes today. The raging plague of violence that touches every segment of society. You read about it every day as you get into the news, turn the news on. We've become a people that lust after lewdness, and we glamorize gambling, and we are drenched in drink, and we're deadened by drugs. Leonard Ravenhill said, an unprecedented tidal wave of commandment-breaking, God-defying, soul-destroying iniquity sweeps the ocean of human affairs. Yeah. Never before have men in the masses sold their souls to the devil at such bargain prices. Boy, it's a strong statement, isn't it? And those words were penned down years ago when the Bible was still taught in our schools and prayer began the day with our children. I mean, this was before we did invite the filth of Hollywood into our homes. This was back when abortion was still illegal. This is back before pornography was available just at the touch of a button. It was when gambling was still restricted to a few isolated cities and not endorsed statewide through the lottery. There are things that make me believe that America's in serious danger. I mean, her one hope is not better government or stronger defense or better education or better health care or tougher gun laws. America needs revival. America needs a genuine heaven-sent revival such as those that drew thousands to crowd the churches all those years ago, the meeting halls all those years ago at the turn of the century, because of the work of Nehemiah, as we are reading here, because of the work of Nehemiah, the Jews had the city walls for security. The wall had been rebuilt in an amazing 52 days, and they had a temple for religion, a place where they could go worship. So they had safety, and they had sacrifices, but they still were not satisfied. There was an emptiness in their lives that only God could fill. And as we read in verse number 1 here, that the people gathered in the courtyard of the Watergate and they asked for the word of God. Because I'm telling you, folks, ladies, come on, get with me here. I'm telling you, we need that more than we need anything else right now. We need the word, and we need the power of God behind it, that it would speak directly to us, that it would hit the target when it goes out, that it would make the change that God wants it to make. It is all powerful. It is our final authority. I mean, we need what God has to offer, but we need what we see here. There was a desire. There was a hunger for God. I mean, we read it, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. They didn't come to hear a rock band. They didn't come to hear be entertained by some praise team. They didn't come for a light show. They didn't come for what was offered to them. They came because they were hungry for God. They knew they needed God. The wall had been rebuilt. The temple was right there, but something was missing. And the only way they were going to find it was in the Word of God. That God would direct them, that God would speak to them, that God would help them. Boy, preacher, I wish God would speak to me. Well, He still does, right through this book. Absolutely so. And He will continue as we have this desire. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, stay with me here. One of the problems today that we face in the United States of America is that we're hungering after the wrong things. What do you mean, preacher? Well, we're hungering, get this, we're hungering and thirsting after blessedness. After blessedness. We want happiness and contentment at any price. I don't know if I'm following you. Well, we are forsaking righteousness to gain what we think is happiness. We are lovers of pleasure more than we are lovers of God. And anything for a thrill, anything to keep us happy, anything for a piece of the American dream. D. Martin Lloyd Jones wrote these words. The world is seeking for happiness. That is the meaning of its pleasure mania. That is the meaning of everything men and women do, not only in their work, but still more in their pleasures. They're trying to find happiness. They are making it their one objective. But they do not find it because whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you will be doomed to misery. Okay, I'm going to read that last part again. But they do not find it because whenever you put happiness before righteousness, doing right, following God, loving Him with all of your heart, before if you put happiness before righteousness, I can promise you'll be doomed to misery. There are people around this world, in this country and around this world, that have more money than we could even think of ever having. They have more things. They have homes around the world. They have anything that their heart could desire that money would buy. That money would buy. But those very same people are taking their own lives. They're ruining their lives with drugs and alcohol and pornography, and on that big list could go, because they're searching for happiness. They're not searching for righteousness. They're not searching for God. They don't care anything about God. They just want to be happy, and they don't care what price they have to pay for it. But we have to be careful about that. Come on, I said, we have to be careful about that as God's people. Well, if I had a better car, I'd be happy. Well, if I had a better house, I'd be happy. Well, if my health was a little better, I would be happy. If my clothes and my shoes, if this was right, and if my kids would just act this way, I would be happy. I'm telling you, the key is not to seek after what we need or what we think we need for happiness. The key is to seek the righteousness of God. Make it a priority. It is impossible for us to have revival until God's people hunger for God more than they hunger for the things of this world. It's so very important. And so these people, what they did is they made time for God. Verse number 3 says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, about 6 hours, before the men and the women. And those that could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they made time for God. A 6-hour church service. Yeah, some of you about passed out right there, didn't you? For mercy sakes alive. And they were attentive. Isn't that something? Brother Marshall, why are you always banging on the pulpit, snapping your fingers, saying, come on, stay with me? Because I used to sit out there. And I can remember sitting in preaching services. And the preacher, man, he's preaching away. And before long, he's kind of like, I wonder how many lights are in this auditorium. Well, don't count them now. They made time for God. And you need to understand something here. Well, you just don't. No. Let me go ahead and talk here. You need to understand something here. It's that these people were no different than you and I today. Right. No. They had crops in the field. Some had businesses to run. They had families to support. They had bills to pay. All the ordinary demands of trying to make a living. But after years, get this please, after years of captivity brought on about their own sin, they knew the value of time spent with God. That if they were going to get what they were really looking for, they were going to have to spend some time with God. Look, one of the problems facing us today is that we have made God a convenience and not a priority. God's a convenience. Come on, we'll take time to get the kids to the soccer games and Little League, and you know, we'll make time to watch our favorite TV shows, and we schedule for overtime and halftime and prime time and dinner time and quality time. But when it comes to God, it's kind of like, well, if I have time. And don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with a little league game or a weekend fishing trip. I mean, as long as you don't forsake God, they're all good in their place. The problem is that we're involved. We are involved in so many things today that God has just left out. He is not number one in our life. He's just something that's there in our life. I mean, you know, he's just thrown in there with everything else that's in there. And that's not the place God wants. He wants to be number one. And he deserves to be number one. And when he gets out of that position, things are messed up with us, folks. Things are messed up when we begin to put things before him. Very apparently, there was a respect for God also, because there was a return to his word. Verse number 5, and Ezra opened a book in the sight of all the people, for he is above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And they stood up because of the respect of the word of God. And verse number 7 says, well, all these guys, I done said their name, about halfway down says, cause the people to understand the law. And so the people stood in their places. I love verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Well, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, come to Sunday school more and come to the services more and get you a Strong's Concordance, and don't just read some stuff and forget it by the time you walk out the door. Take a little bit of time to study what God is really trying to say to you along the way. I'm telling you, respect the Word of God. Return to the Word of God. Every great revival, we even heard it tonight, every great revival has centered on the preaching of God's Word. And a praying figure somewhere. You know, one of the leading reasons for the Dark Ages was the fact that the Word of God was made inaccessible to the normal people. And it was no accident that the Golden Age came upon the hills of Reformation, you know, when God's Word was finally given back to common man. And so you notice here there was a respect for God's Word because the people stood, and there was a reading of God's Word, and then there was careful explanation of God's Word. That's why I'm so thankful for a good Bible-believing, teaching, preaching Baptist church like this one, where we encourage people, hey, bring your Bible with you. Amen. And by the way, everybody ought to own one of these. Amen. It ought to become one of your best friends. I mean, you ought to keep a pen and pad handy. There's no shame in marking in your Bible when God speaks to your heart. This is the Holy Bible. Amen. Your cell phone's not. Well, that went over good, didn't it? I was hoping for better. This is a Holy Bible. Your cell phone has all those other things in it. I've got a cell phone app on my phone. I mean, a Bible app on my cell phone. And that's fine. And there's times that when I don't have anything else, I'm waiting somewhere, I can go to it and I can read. And that's fine. But I'm telling you, everybody needs a Bible. This should be one of your best friends. You should be trying real hard to just wear it out completely by going through it and reading it and rereading it and then reading it again and reading it some more and marking it up anytime that God speaks to you. You need a Bible. It's amazing. It's amazing that in the United States of America, it's like it's not a big deal anymore to have a Bible. I mean, they're all over the place. I know that I've got a collection of them, and around this country, I've been to the former Soviet Union 8 times. We took loads of Bibles over there, New Testaments over there. We passed them out to people that sat there and wept and kissed them and cried. They could not believe that they had a copy of God's Word in their hand. And we're like, well, you know, where did I leave my Bible? There's people that have a special place for it because it's so special. There's people around this world that just have pages, just leaves of the Bible. They only have one or two leaves, but they're precious to them. And they read them and they take care of them and they go back to them again and again. Why, you think God keeps speaking to them through those? Absolutely so. God is all powerful like that, and he can do that. I'm telling you, we need the Word of God. Everybody needs to have a Bible. Yep. Everybody needs a Bible. I'm thankful for a good Bible-believing, teaching, preaching Baptist church where you can come and they encourage you to bring the Bible, and there's a reading of the Word of God, and then they give the sense. This is what God has said. This is what God expects. I mean, they make it plain and clear. Well, I just don't understand the Bible. It's not what you don't understand that bothers you. It's what you understand. Because it hits us right between the eyes, doesn't it? I don't understand why you independent Baptist preachers can't be just a little bit, you know, a little bit more positive about things. Have you read your Bible? It's about 80% negative if you haven't noticed that. It's like a mirror that shows us where we're really at in our life. No, I'm thankful I can go to the Psalms, I can get comfort. I'm thankful I can go to the Bible, I can get encouragement. I'm thankful for all that. But a big part of it is negative. And what we need to hear when we come into the house of God is, thus saith the Lord. And I know there's times for exhortation and edification and encouragement. And I try to do that as a pastor back home as much as God will allow me to do that. Those messages are a lot more fun to preach than the ones where you're telling everybody how wicked they are. But sometimes we just need to be reminded how wicked we are. That we would put things before God. That he wouldn't be number one in our life. Well, Brother Marcy, do you know what year this is? It doesn't matter what century it is, friend. I am telling you, God should be number one in our lives as we seek after him. In the absence of solid Bible preaching, there's really no chance for revival. So they read, and there was a return to prayer and worship. Verse number 6 says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When it says that Ezra blessed the Lord, it means that Ezra paused to acknowledge God, to praise him, to lift him up in prayer, to magnify him in the sight of the people. And it said, all the people said, amen. You know, that's a simple word. Just means, it is so. Amen. Okay, let's get it down to our vernacular then. That's right. Amen. That's what it means. Amen. That's right, preacher. Amen. Okay. Look, saying amen won't make you any more spiritual, but it will help you stay awake. It's true. So, what are we women supposed to do? Say amen. But women aren't supposed to. Don't even go to that verse. It's not even talking about that like that. No. It's talking about teaching. We don't have a place to go. There was times that I traveled that my wife was the best amener in the congregation. I thank God for it. Absolutely. But we have to understand something here. When they did that, it was a result of genuine worship. What they did, the amen of the people followed by them turning their faces to the ground was a symbol of their humility. No. This wasn't a show. They weren't trying to draw attention to themselves. This wasn't some big charismatic movement. No. That's not what I'm talking about at all. They were saying, that's right, preacher. That's exactly right. Been a long time since we heard that. Man, that's good. I need that. Amen, preacher. Go on. But it ended by them bowing their heads and worshiping the Lord with their faces turned to the ground. Look, when we come, people say, well, we have these worship teams. I know you don't hear. No. There's no. You might have a praise team. Hopefully you don't have one here. Anyway, you might have that, but no, not a worship team. When we come in, we sing unto the Lord. That's not worship, that's praise. And he's worthy of our praise. Somebody say amen right there. God is worthy of our praise. That's why we need to come in and pick up a songbook, and that's why we need to open up our mouth and sing unto the Lord. Well, Brother Marshall, I just don't sing very well. Welcome to the club. I guarantee anybody standing around me during congregational singing wishes they were sitting someplace else. I promise you that's right. But God says we're just supposed to lift up our voice and sing praises unto him, and it's not anything to do with us. It's everything to do with him. And so we lift up our voice and we praise him. And then we hear the preaching of the word of God, and it hits the target the way that God wants it to. And then there comes the time of worship. And the time of worship is the altar call. When we have a place where we bow our faces to the ground and we say, God, you are right and I am wrong and I need whatever it is that you have spoken to me about tonight. I mean, we need to revive our worship services where people are no longer ashamed to come to an altar. You know what keeps most people from coming to an altar? Pride. If I go down that altar, people are going to think I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. You are. Or are going to think I have some type of shortcomings. You do. Come on, we all fall short of the glory of God. And for us to get to thinking that we don't need to come, that we're too dignified to come, or whatever the case. And I understand there are some people that have physical limitations and they can't bow down. And for them to just sit there in their seat with their head bowed to the ground, I guarantee you God knows all about that. But if it is our pride that keeps us from coming down and bowing our head to the ground and speaking to God about what He has spoken to us about, man, if you are letting pride, it's on top of His hate list. Do not let pride keep you from drawing closer to God. A walk down an aisle from your seat and bowing a knee in front of the rest of the congregation, I'm telling you, that does something to our wicked flesh. And we've talked a lot about the flesh this week, haven't we? It does something for us. And it honors God. Come on, when we just sit back there and hold on and won't move, I mean, we might as well be saying, God, I ain't doing anything about that. Well, I don't say that. Well, you do by your inaction. We come and we sing praises and we hear from the Word of God, and we need to respond with worship. With worship. And we've seen some of that this week. Glory to God for it. I'm so thankful. I mean, it's all about Him, I know. The result here was genuine worship. And then we begin to see signs of revival, if you will. Verse number 9 says, "And Nehemiah, which is of Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord God your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept." I love the last part. "When they heard the words of the law." Amen. They wept. Why were they crying? They heard the words of God. And they realized, man, I've been doing that and God says I shouldn't. Boy, I haven't been doing that and God says I should. And it broke their heart. What broke their heart? That they were disappointing God. Come on, folks, we've been desensitized. We should be more concerned about what God thinks about us than what anybody else thinks about us. They wept for what they had done. They were ashamed that they had been so loose and so inattentive to the laws of God. And we know they were guilty of neglecting God's word and living in sin. And shame and guilt, they have their rightful place in our lives. Because many times God will use those to motivate us to get our hearts and our lives right with Him. They wept for what they had forfeited because they had walked away from God. And we know in this case that sin had cost them their freedom. They had had years in captivity. And sin had cost them the blessings of God, leaving them in poverty and leaving them in affliction. So there was weeping, but then there was rejoicing. Verse 10 says, "Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Many times the signs of a revival will bring both weeping and laughter. But because we sorrow over our sorrow over our failures, but we rejoice in God's forgiveness. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you come down to an altar? I mean, and you spend some genuine time with God, and you feel that burden leave. No, because you've been honest with God. I mean, you're down there. You're doing business with God. This isn't just a trip to satisfy something or to keep you from feeling bad about yourself. I mean, you've done business with God, and you just feel that burden leave because of the forgiveness of God. washing us once again whiter than snow. And it brings great joy. Brings joy when that happens. God breaks our heart so many times. Please listen to me. He breaks our heart so many times so he can heal up our lives. We seek happiness at the expense of righteousness, and we find misery. But when we acknowledge our unrighteousness and seek forgiveness, we find happiness. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we don't have that joy, we have no strength to live for God. That's a whole nother message. But I'm telling you, there's been times in my own life that I've set out there where you are, and I've listened to the preacher, and God's dealt with my heart, and I knew he was dealing with me, and invitation time came, and I wasn't moving. I don't care how many verses you sing, I ain't coming. No, I ain't going down there. And leave the house of God miserable. Just miserable. Drive home, holler at the kids, kick the cat. Can't believe my wife's been talking to the preacher again. Had to be talking to the preacher again for him to know all that stuff. Just miserable. Go to work the next day, my whole day's just falling apart. Everything's just going to pieces, man. This is, boy, oh boy. This Christianity, this real good stuff, ain't it? Okay, y'all more spiritual than I am. But God is a God of the second chance. And you go back to a church service and the preacher preaches again and God hits the bullseye again and you just know you've got to take care of it. And you go down to an old altar and you spend some time and you get things right with God, really right with God the best that you can at that point. Man, and it lifts the burden off of you and it just seems like glory to God. And then you want to stand around and you want to fellowship with the saints. You don't want to just get out of the church as fast as you can. You want to stand around and fellowship with the saints for a while. And after they get ready to run you out because you've been there too long, it's like, no, let's not stop fellowship. Let's go to the Dairy Queen. Come on, it's what those people did. They went and ate and drank. Had to be a bunch of Baptists. You know it was. Because they followed all this stuff. No, let's not, and then you go and you fellowship, and then finally you get to go home. You don't holler at the kids and don't get mad at the wife, and you may still kick the cat. That brings joy. And then you go to work the next day and things start falling apart. Instead of you falling apart at the same time, you take a minute and you say, Lord, I need your help right here. I need you to help me through this time. I want to be a good testimony to these coworkers. I want to be everything that you would have me to be. And it's, you're able to do that because God gave you joy when you got things right with him. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if we don't have any joy, we're not going to live for God the way that we should. And I really believe that a lot of Christians today have lost their joy. They've lost their joy. And then there was a rededication. Look at verse 13. It says, and on the second day, we're gathered together, the chief of the fathers and all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded to Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. Excuse me, in the feast of the seventh month. And that's where they were. They were in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all the cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in the courts and the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the day of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Amen. Very great gladness. So having found the truth in God's word that they had been neglecting. Oh, come on, tune in with me here. Well, how long is this going to go? Look. This is my last night, okay? This is my last chance, okay? I'll try not to go any longer than God wants me to go, but we need to get this, okay? So having found, I like that guy right there. Having found a truth, could you come home and teach some of my people to do that? Anyway, I'm just kidding. I have a wonderful congregation. Anyway, having found a truth there in God's word that they had been neglecting, they instantly responded with obedience. Look here what it says in the law. What does it say? It says in the feast of the seventh month, we're supposed to build booths. Booths, what's that all about? Well, I'm supposed to get all these different types of branches and supposed to build a booth. Well, what are you supposed to do after you build a booth? Sit under it. Really? Look, it says so right here. Oh, well, we better tell the people. Well, yeah, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, so we'll tell the people. We'll tell them. And so they did. They proclaimed it. This is what we're supposed to do. Well, I never heard that before. I know, but it's right here in the Word of God. The Word of God says it? Yep. Well, I guess we better do it then. So it says this. Stay with me here. It says this. So they went out and they gathered up all these branches. Come on, they scattered out. No doubt they scattered out and went up in the hills and all these different places. And then they gathered up all these branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, all these different branches. And they brought them back and they built booths. You know, and they built them on, at their house and in courts, and they built them just all over the place. They built these booths, man. Look at that. Look at George's booth over there. I know it's not George, but I'm not going to try to say those other names, okay? Look at George's booth over there. Isn't he got a fine-looking booth? Well, let's shore ours up a little bit. We're going to show him up. And so they built all these booths, and they got them all done. And then, well, what are we supposed to do now? Sit under them. Okay. And so they did. They sat under them. Well, Brother Marshall, that's just a little simple, isn't it? Well, it took some effort. Well, I know, but you know, but they got them built and then they were just supposed to sit under them. That's what God said. He said, on his feet the 7 months, you go out, you build the booths, then you sit under them. Huh. I don't see the big deal. Here's the big deal. It said when they did that, what God had said to do, it says, and there was very great gladness. Now, if it had just said there was gladness, no doubt it would have been a good time. But God says there was very great gladness from just building those booths. No, get this, no, from obeying God. Amen. How simple it is. God says, do this. If you're not doing it, you're not going to have the gladness he wants you to have. Well, you know, I'm telling you, I mean, that the truth there is simple, Brother Marshall. You know, I mean, like, it's simple. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus, but, you know, it takes some effort to do that. Right. Right, it takes effort to do that. But it is very simple, isn't it? Because, I mean, it's not our plan, nothing like that. We've got gospel tracts. We can pass them out and invite people to church. I mean, it's a simple thing. You know, so as we do that, God, come on, the joy of the Lord, remember? God, very great gladness. People contact me, come and talk to me as a pastor. And pastor, I'm telling you, I need some help in my life. And I just don't know what I'm going to do. And I say, okay, well, I'll do my best to help you. Come to church. Come to church Sunday and Sunday morning, Sunday night and Wednesday night. Come to church. You don't understand, preacher. I need help. Right. So come to church. Be there when the doors are open. Come to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special services, whatever. Come to church and sit there in church. Preacher, I mean, I need some really serious help here. I know, you're a pastor and everything, but I mean, I need some really serious help. I need some serious counseling, whatever the case is. Well, I'm not against counseling, and I do some of that along the way. But I'm telling you, if people aren't willing to do the simple things first off that God asked them to do, they're not going to get the rest of it. Somebody should have said amen right there. I guarantee you, if we are not willing to do the simple thing, preacher, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Yes, you do. He wants you to read your Bible every day, pray every day, tell the people about Jesus, give as he would have you to give. I mean, there is a revealed will of God, isn't there? And things that we're supposed to be doing. And if we're not doing those things and we don't have the joy anymore, well, what a great wonder. Well, you don't understand. You know, I give to this church. Thank God. I thank God for every giver in my church. Well, you know, I mean, that's my spiritual gift. Well, hallelujah. Good for you. I hope you have a whole bunch of money to give, and that's fine. Don't you have, you hope they have a whole bunch of money to give. Anyway, yeah, and that's all good, but I'm telling you, there are other things you're supposed to be doing. That doesn't make you spiritual. That doesn't bring you gladness. That's not going to bring you great joy. It's not going to make you the spiritual giant that the devil might lie to you and say that it's making you. No, 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 no. When we see the simple truths that are in the Word of God, you know what God expects us to do? Do them. He expects us to do them. And so in whatever way we can get involved in that, in these simple things that God wants us to do, we ought to do it. How come? So we can have very great gladness. A lot of times, well, preacher, you don't understand. I'm just waiting for God. I'm waiting for him. I'm praying. I want him to dump the load on me. I'm just waiting, and I need the joy and gladness, and I'm just waiting on God. Well, maybe he's waiting on you. No, seriously, maybe he's waiting on you to do something. Maybe it's time you did something different. Maybe it's time you put forth more effort. I mean, God speaks to you clearly through his word. Don't do this. Then stop doing it. He speaks to you clearly. Do this. Start doing it. Well, preacher, it takes effort. Took effort to go get all them pine branches. Took effort to build the booths. And then all they had to do was sit under them. When they sat under them, that's what God told them to do, and it brought very great gladness. Well, I don't know if I believe this. And you probably never will believe it if you won't do it. And I'm not talking about building a booth. Heavens to Betsy, we know better than that. I'm talking about the simple truths that God has put in there for us. Don't do this, okay? Do this, okay? We're listening to God. No, no, he has that. He has our heart. He's number one. He's on the throne. Whatever he says, that's what we're going to do. We have made him the Lord of our life. Well, how come? So that we can be blessed by God himself. And let me tell you, okay. Boy, God has blessed me. God, you know, God gave us new tires for our car, and God's blessed us, and we got new windows for the house. And God blessed me with a new pair of shoes, and God blessed me. And thank God he does those types of things. And I'm not taking anything away from that. Thank God that he blesses us with temporal things at times. But that's not what the blessing of God is all about. The blessing of God are those things that cannot be bought with money. And that's the joy of the Lord that is our strength, that gladness, that when we come into the house of God, we don't have to be wound up by somebody to sing praises unto our God. We come in with a heart full of joy and thanking God for his goodness and just allowing us to be in church that time. And man, we're going to sing out unto him, and we're going to encourage others to sing to him, and we're going to have a good word for somebody else. We're not going to sit over in our seat and wait for somebody else to come up and try to bless us. We're going to go over and try to be a blessing to them, because we have the joy of the Lord, and we want to spread that around, and we want to do what God would have us to do. But I'm telling you, if we won't do the simple things, it never gets to that point. And then we wonder why everybody's, well, I don't know. I don't know why everybody's so happy. Now, I don't ever say, you know, I'm here all the time. I'm not happy. Maybe you're not listening. Maybe you're not doing. I don't know. I'm not pointing fingers. I don't know. I don't know where you are. I'm just. It's in the book. I'm just preaching it. I know I need that strength. I need the joy of the Lord. I need it. I need it so bad. So the immediate result of sitting under those booths, building the booths, sitting under those booths, was a great gladness. They had discovered genuine happiness. They had discovered that blessedness that comes from hungering and thirsting after God. Lord, we need you. Bring the book. I need to hear from your word. You know, I really don't know why Christians today think they'll be happier running their own lives and going their own way. But many do. They think they'll be happier just, if preacher, just get off my back. I'm doing my own thing. Everything's fine. I don't know why they think that. Listen to me. I don't know why they think that obeying God will make them miserable. And then they go on with and live empty, miserable lives. Like the prodigal son, they find themselves slopping hogs, if you will, hungrier than they've ever been. But unlike the prodigal, they refuse to return to the Father. They reject real revival. Well, have you know I'm in the house of God every time the doors are open? Thank God. You should be. But are you doing what God speaks to you about? Well, you know, preacher, it just doesn't seem like God speaks to me much anymore. That is not God's fault. Amen. Well, you know, I just don't get much out of the preacher's preaching anymore. That is not the preacher's fault, and that is not God's fault. If he is preaching, thus saith the Lord, there's only one person that you can blame for not getting anything from God's word, and that's you. Amen. Because God wants to speak to us. He wants to guide us. He wants to help us. He loves us. If you're hungry, come and dine. Amen. See, real revival will bring a rededication of God's people. Listen, I'm writing it down. It will bring a rededication of God's people to obedience. Amen. Just obedience. The Apostle Paul said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What an empty question. Well, Paul, I want you to go here and dwell. Well, no, I mean, that's a little difficult, Lord. Can you give me something else? Are y'all with me here? Come on. Lord, what will you have me to do? Well, you know, you could. Well, you know, that's just out of my comfort zone, Lord. Is there something else I could do? Lord, what will you have me to do? Well, you really need to stop doing this. Oh, but, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and sometimes I just kind of venture off that way. Lord, I always ask you for forgiveness, but to give up stuff and all, is there anything else that you can think of that I can do? Come on, it may not be that exact conversation that you have with God, but the actions could be there. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Search me, O God. Well, preacher, I just don't know what's standing in my way. There's an altar here. And if you come down here and you yield yourself to God and say, Lord, search my heart. Show me unconfessed sin in my life. Kick open those doors that haven't been opened a long time in my heart. Search the deep, dark corners. Wash the dirt out of everything down there. Lord, please show me. If you'll show me, I'll confess it. I'll forsake it. I'll repent. I'll do whatever needs to be done. I just want to be close to you again. I want your word to be alive again and when I read it. I want the church services to really mean something while I'm sitting there in the service. I want to serve you again like I did at one time. Lord, would you please just show me what needs to happen? I'm telling you, our God loves us and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And I promise you, if we are sincerely seeking him, asking him to search our heart, he will. Amen. He will. But when he reveals those things to you, don't run. Stay there. Make it right. Even if it takes going across town and making things right with others, or maybe making things right with your wife or your husband or your children, or your pastor, another church member. We're talking about the stirrings of revival. When things start happening that it's like, man, only God could do that. Only God would prompt me to do that. And he may prompt you to do something that's hard, but he'll never prompt you to do anything that if you follow him will be unprofitable. It will be spiritually profitable. Amen. I really believe we've seen some moving of God in the past few days, but I think it's just a stirring. And I just don't want you to let up. And when Brother Corley shows up to continue to pray and be willing to respond and just do what God would have you to do, that by the end of all this, it's just like, man, what an awakening in my life. Well, Brother Marshall, you know, it's been a long week already. I understand. I've been doing all the work, so I understand. I understand. Work all day, make provision, maybe even have to rush from work without having supper. Thank you for coming. I understand that. But no, let me read one more verse. It's the last one. I'm not even going to preach it. Well, maybe just a second. But verse 18 says this: also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. Look at this. And they kept the feast 7 days. They were there 7 days. But Marshall, have you counted the days? It's 8. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's 8. Well, that's why God threw this in. And on the 8th day was a solemn assembly, according to that manner. Now, can you imagine? I'm going to close the book. Can you imagine that if you just continue to seek God and allow him to work in your heart, and he does work on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Listen to me. I'm done. Can you imagine what a great Lord's Day you could have? Amen. What a solemn assembly it could be. I mean, just with God moving like he hasn't moved in a while. God is faithful. He wants us to be faithful. As we've seen the stirrings of a revival, I just encourage you. I encourage you. Just keep seeking the Lord. Keep responding the way that God had you respond.